One of the things that I've been thinking about a lot lately is privacy and internet security. And I've been trying to figure out or develop a systematic theology of privacy. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm also going to share a little bit about Kelty's Facebook groups and the Kelty's webpage. And I'm going to teach you guys probably outside of the theological aspect, outside of what God's Word has to say. This will probably be very important. I'm going to teach you guys a very robust and scalable, those are like really big catchphrases, right? I'm going to teach you guys how to create safe passwords that are easy to remember and very secure, okay? So I want you to pay attention to that because I can't tell you how many times somebody in this room has called me saying that their computer has been hacked or compromised in some other way. So we're going to talk about that kind of stuff, right? So we'll talk about security and privacy and secrecy. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time tonight. Father, we lift up our children next door in Awanas. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with the teachers there, Father, that you would just work in those young hearts and minds to just pursue them, Father, to bring them and to draw them close to you. Father, I pray the same for our youth upstairs. I pray that as Pastor Dave preaches from your word tonight, that you would just open those hearts and minds, Father, that you would seek to save those that are lost, Father, that you would just draw them to you. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would make our time productive, that we would learn what your word has to say about privacy, how we should be good stewards over what you have given us, and how we can apply that to be safe and secure in our homes and in our online behavior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm just full disclosure, this is not an exhaustive, systematic theology of privacy. I started thinking about it last week, and I'll just be honest with you, my heart was very convicted as I kind of dug into God's Word and found out just what does God's Word have to say about issues of privacy. I have this tendency to be like a conspiracy theorist, potentially wearing tinfoil hats on my head, right? Going through the airport, as much as I fly, I deal with issues of security and I get frustrated with what people want to know about me. And so I'll just tell you, I was convicted. And so maybe you guys will be convicted tonight too, because I'll tell you, and the first bullet point that you see on your paper there is we have this concept of privacy. I'm sorry, I have ADD and somebody's horn is going off, and I hope it's not mine. It's not mine. So we have this concept of privacy that's just not biblical. We tend to be like very protective over everything that we do. So we're gonna drill into that. So I got a few definitions. Privacy is the expectation that we are free from unwanted or undue intrusion to affairs of life that we feel are personal. Into affairs of life that we feel are personal. That's what the definition of privacy is for the purposes of this talk tonight. Privacy, you could think of it as the ability of an individual or a group to seclude themselves or information about themselves and, you know, thereby express themselves selectively. Like, I don't want people to know everything about me. I want to mediate, you know, the knowledge about Danny Butler. You know, you don't have a right to know everything about me. And so that's how I usually think, but God's word is starting to make me feel otherwise. So privacy, I want you to think about the early church, and not just the early church in ancient Greece, ancient Rome. Think about ancient Near East. So think of the Old Testament times. Just how much privacy did they have? My first, I apologize, this is kind of a weird thing to talk about, but I can remember when I went into boot camp, that I was really thrust into a complete environment with no privacy whatsoever. You would go to the bathroom and you would have an audience, right? And so that's kind of how it was in Old Testament times, in the early church. Very little privacy. You can imagine that households, they would have large families and they would all live. I always think about movies and when I think about things that happened in these historic times, I think about like Little House on the Prairie. They all lived in this little bitty house, and mom and dad, the multiple children. So there was very little privacy, even within the household. So to us today, privacy is completely foreign to what a person in the ancient Near East would be experienced with. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Think of the Roman public bathhouses. I mean, you see, it's weird, I know. But I'm going to read here quite a few verses, but this is the qualifications. Timothy is giving the qualifications for elders or pastors to Timothy. And so I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So as I'm reading this, think about how if we were to find another pastor or a deacon, because some of these apply to deacons, and you can see that later on in this chapter. But as I'm reading through this, think about how would we know as a congregation that somebody pursuing the office of pastor would meet these qualifications? Think about that. How would we know? So, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. These are all personal characteristics. If we lived our life completely secluded and wrapped in privacy, we would never know. These are things that we have to observe. These are public, personal characteristics. So our expectation of privacy really today is unrealistic, especially when we start talking about the concept or the context of church. There's other examples. Paul, he openly talks about sex. I can remember growing up going to churches and man, it was like a collective gasp if you ever heard the word sex in church, right? Yeah, it was bad. But Paul openly talks about it. Now, this is not gratuitous, right? I mean, he has a purpose for talking about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about sexual sin that was completely, it was so bad that Paul says not even pagans would admit to doing this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul openly talks about sex. And that's within the context of the church. Even people's sex lives were open for discussion. So privacy. Privacy as we know it, foreign to the early church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me turn there. This is very... a very beautiful section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 8, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." He was in Ephesus when he's referring to Asia here. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." In today's context, when we start talking about despair and depression, it has an element of shame. People want to keep it hidden. But here Paul is, and look how vulnerable Paul is being to the church at Corinth. They were so afflicted, they were burdened beyond their strength, that they despaired of life itself. Paul, the issues that they were dealing with in Ephesus were so utterly deplorable and despicable that they despaired of life. And he was vulnerable to the church at Corinth, and he felt comfortable in telling them this. And this is an issue that churches have today. We don't like to talk about suicide. We don't like to talk about depression because it has that element of shame. But where else but in the local church should people feel comfortable talking about that? It's so devastating. And we as church members, we need to have this atmosphere of comfort and vulnerability. Privacy really has no place when it comes to issues like that. So we tend to hide depression and despair and shame. Our natural tendency is to treat our sin as a private matter. I believe that's your next fill in the blank there. As a private matter. We've, in the college class, we've been going through the book of Genesis. We started in January, and we just finished chapter 3, like 2 weeks ago. I mean, it's taken us forever, but it's been a fabulous study. And so this is really relevant because we've just gone through this. But look, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, you guys know the story. You know, Adam and Eve, they had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they were naked and unashamed. Now, after they ate the fruit, they were naked and ashamed. Right? And what did they do? They hid. And so this is what we do. This is our natural tendency. We try to treat our sin as a private matter. In verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, like, come on, Adam. Right? He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam hid because of the shame, because of the sin that he had committed. Why is that important? Because if sin is not made known, and this is your next bullet, if sin is not made known to others, how can we ever expect healing? How can we ever expect to be healed? In James, I didn't write the reference there, but James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. You know, if we don't hide our sin, if we can feel comfortable in the church and tell people, confess that sin to other people, then that we're on the route to healing. People can pray for us. They can hold us accountable. None of that happens if we seclude ourselves in privacy. None of that happens. Our expectation is not of privacy is not really biblical. Paul and Peter, more examples. Paul and Peter, they both talked about marital relationships, relationships between brothers and sisters of Christ. I love Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, or one up. Paul is saying, hey, you need to one up each other in doing honor. And we can't do that if we're secluded in privacy. We can't show honor to our fellow brother and sister in Christ if we're secluded and isolated. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I tell you, small groups this semester, do you guys call it semester? This period, we just came out of the small groups for the spring, and I tell you what, I was blessed immensely. And it's in the atmosphere, the context of small groups where we can really live out this vulnerability, where we can hold each other accountable, where we can confess our sin to each other. We develop those relationships, and those relationships Help to make us stronger. We hold each other accountable. When we meet together, it's not in private. So privacy is definitely, our idea of privacy today, very foreign. And it should be in the body of believers. We should be public with each other. We should not be secluded in privacy. Secrecy is another issue that kind of deals or goes along with the issue of privacy. This is where I'll tell you my heart was convicted. Secrecy attempts to hide information that can be gleaned through simple observation and analysis from others. You know, it's kind of relevant today because we've had all the WikiLeaks in the news in the last year, all the quote-unquote potential collusion between, you know, Russia and the United States. Secrecy, it's all James Bond stuff, right? Well, what does the Bible have to say about secrecy? It's kind of strange because there are scriptures that talk about when secrecy is important. And so we're going to go over a few of those. In Esther chapter 2, Esther is a beautiful story. You probably remember the quote, "For such a time as this." But in Esther, she kept her identity hidden from her captors. And this was part of God's plan to sovereignly save his people. She kept her identity secret. Samson. Now, Samson had plenty of character defects, right? There's plenty of flaws in the story of Samson. And Judges 16, chapter 16, verses 4 through 22, we know that Samson hid the source of his strength from his enemies. So there are times in God's word where we do see secrecy is important. There's trust and sensitivity issues. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. I've got the verses written there for you. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Now everybody in here knows at least one person that if you do not want a secret kept, so if you want that information released to the public, everybody in here knows one person they can tell that secret. Hey, I got to tell you something in confidence. Now, you can't tell anybody. 5 minutes later, everybody knows, right? Now, if you truly want to keep a secret, that's not the person you tell. My wife is laughing back there because she knows who I'm thinking of when I'm talking about this. Yeah. And it's not my mom. But it's her mom. Oh, I didn't say that. Man, I just threw her under the bus, didn't I? Hopefully she won't listen to this sermon.
Your mother knows it already.
Yeah, she probably. Well, she knows. Anyway, so what happens, right? I need to get back on track. We're talking about gossip here, right? That's usually what happens. When people start keeping secrets, it ends up being a gossip. Disrespecting someone's privacy always leads to gossip. Or I won't say always, but for the most part it does. And again, don't tell my mother-in-law unless you do want it getting out. Motivation. So what's at the heart of the matter? At the heart of the matter is a person's heart. We know in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, this is what Jesus says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the blank here, the fill in the blank, seeking to make a public show reveals pride in the heart of the believer. It reveals pride in the heart of the believer. So we see examples from Scripture where secrecy is important. You wouldn't want somebody getting the wrong idea. Why are you fasting? Why are you praying like that? Why are you making such a show? Well, maybe your motivation is legitimate, but you don't want to give that interpretation or that sense that you're being prideful. So there are many things hidden from us as believers. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So we know, and I think Pastor Mark recently talked about mystery, right? So there is an element of mystery. There are things that we do not know, things that God does not want to reveal to us. And I thank God for that, because there are quite frankly things I probably don't need to know and don't want to know. So God does keep things secret from us. You can think about Jesus. So several times in Scripture, specifically here in Matthew chapter 9, we see that Jesus wants people focused on his message, not on the miracle, right? A lot of times people would come to see Jesus because it was like a David Copperfield show, right? What kind of magic is he going to perform today? Jesus didn't want that. He wanted them focused on the message, not on the miracle. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, you know, he heals some blind people and he says, hey, see that no one knows about this. He told them to keep it quiet. Why? Because the message is important, not the miracle. Miracle is important too, but the message is what Jesus wanted them to know. Secrecy can create an atmosphere, and this is why this particular point is relevant. Again, in June 7th and 14th, when we start talking about pornography, you will see a common thread that, and anecdotally, just think about it, you never go into a public place and see somebody looking at pornography. It's always done in secret. And Pastor Mark, this weekend, he referenced Proverbs chapter 7. And this is a wonderful section. I can remember several years back, I took some of our guys in the youth department a daily, and this is a good use of technology. There's in Proverbs chapter 7, there's 29 verses, I believe. And so every day I would tweet a verse and give them a short little biblical, you know, teaching from that verse. And Proverbs chapter 7 is extremely relevant to a young man. And I encourage you to read that whole chapter. But look in verse 9. Here's what it says. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. So in Proverbs chapter 7, we learn of this episode, this meeting, and how these young, immature boys, they're outside, and this one is in particular meets this woman as she's seducing him. And so we kind of see the entire timeline of this sin that takes place and how that seduction has occurred. And the emphasis here is it's at night. And you've probably said this as a parent, nothing good happens at night, right? Nothing good happens in the darkness, because darkness, there's an element of secrecy there. And so when people cannot see you, when you can be hidden, when you can go about in secret, that atmosphere is very conducive to sin. No one's there to hold you accountable. You have free rein to do just about anything your heart's desire. So secrecy can very well create an atmosphere conducive to sin. Again, in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain killed his brother, God reaches out. He says in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He wanted to hide from his sin. And I would beg to say that the answer to that question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes, we are. We are required as Christians to lift each other up, exhort one another, and hold each other accountable. So secrecy to hide sin is never right, and it's no use to hide from God. That is completely asinine, to try to hide your sin from God. Daniel chapter 2, God exposes secrets. Any secret that you think you could keep, any mystery, he can expose it. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Even the sins that we try to hide from God, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We cannot hide our sin from God. In God's Word, there are elements where things should be kept secret. We see that. We've seen it from the Scripture. But for the most part, and think about this, any time that you operate in secrecy, you're trying to hide something. And what is it that you're trying to hide? And in the context of this series of lessons on the internet, and this is why, you know, how many of you have purchased applications, you downloaded apps, you've signed up for a service like Facebook or Twitter, and they have this terms of service, right? This is how you should use our product, and this is how we will use the information that you give us. So all these terms of service that nobody ever reads, and I would encourage you to read them, or at least skim them, but they create this sense of, well, I want to remain hidden and secret while I'm on the internet. And for our children especially, that's the worst thing that can happen. You don't want your children. And we'll talk about this on the third session when we talk about protecting your family from pornography. Probably one of the biggest things you can do to protect your children is don't let them have a screen in a private place in your house. That means no TVs in the room, no cell phone in your room. Oh, but Dad, it's my alarm clock. Go to Walmart and buy them an alarm clock. No screens in the room. No screens in any private place, because then they can operate in secrecy. And that would go for us adults as well. We should be open and operate in public on the internet. So we often confuse privacy with secrecy. And when we do that, we develop these unrealistic expectations of what privacy actually means. The keeping of secrets is not inherently sinful. The motivation or rationale behind the secret is what determines if they are sinful or not. So, for instance, secrets can protect. And I think you have a blank there. Secrets can protect or they can harm. And I don't need to talk about this a whole lot. We have all experienced both sides of that. We've said something to somebody in confidence. It's gotten out. It's caused harm. Or we've said something to somebody and, you know, we've allowed it to be public and we've been able to be helped from that. So secrets can protect. They can also harm. Secrets hide sin. In isolation, they suppress healing, and they destroy relationships. Here's the thumb rule, and then we're going to talk about security. But here's the thumb rule. If your words or actions would bring shame upon you in public, then you should not be using those words and actions in private. They should bring shame upon you in private as well. What we do behind closed doors, We should be able to say, hey, open the windows, open the doors, and our lives should be an open book. It should be a testimony to our faith in the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ over our life. So security, especially when it refers to digital security. And I deal with this all the time in my job. I deal with people that have had, matter of fact, I've had my identity stolen. Has anybody in here had your identity stolen? Just raise your hand. No, am I the only one? My identity was stolen. There wasn't a high-tech theft. It was very low-tech. Somebody, and I assume that used to when you'd go to rent a car, they would take your driver's license and they would make a photocopy of it. And I firmly believe that's how my identity was stolen. They had my driver's license information on a Bank of America check and with somebody else's account on it. So two people got their identities stolen. And some guy was in Topeka, Kansas, and he like $300 at Olive Garden and like $500 at Victoria's Secrets. I mean, this is just he's shopping at Big and Tall and Victoria. I don't know what's going on. I mean, it was really weird. It was very embarrassing. It was very a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, and it took a long time to recover. And that was just a simple check of fraudulent activity with checking. And it took a while for me to get over that. Your security can be violated in many more ways, in many more devastating ways. It can take you many, many years to get over it. I work with a guy, and again, this is another anecdote. He had his credit card, he actually had his identity stolen where they had access to his credit card accounts. And I think he lost like $15,000. His credit was wrecked, and it took him about 6 years to completely recover from that. So how does this tie in? Scripture has, you know, a few things to say about security. If you think of it in terms of stewardship, faithful stewardship of all resources given to me testifies to the lordship of Christ over my life and his sovereign goodness. You know, the creation mandate says that we're to have dominion, to be fruitful and multiply. We're to take care of the things that God has given us. That includes our finances. That includes our family. That includes our health. And so we need to be very wary of what we do online and take care and caution in protecting our identity, and protecting our finances, protecting our medical history. The concept of stewardship applies here, definitely. So I want to talk about, I've got a few things. Pastor Mark had asked me if I would kind of demo the Facebook page and demo the Kelties.org website. And I want to do that, and I'll kind of do that in a second. But before I do that, I really want to share this password algorithm. Oh, I'm sorry, before I do that, do's and don'ts for being a good online steward. There's no fill in the blanks here. There's like 10 or 15 of these. Read them over. This is not an exhaustive list, but hopefully maybe you've never seen some of these before. I'm just going to read through a few of them. If a link you click on and Facebook asks you for access to your profile, be very, very suspicious. I know everybody in here has probably gotten friend requests from people that they were already friends with on Facebook. That means that their account got hacked, and somebody is trying to get more followers or more Facebook friends so that they can hack more accounts. If you click on a link and it asks you for access to your profile, I would say just don't do it. Don't click on links in attachments in emails unless they're expected. So if I say, Mr. Carlisle, I'm going to send you a Word document tonight in your email, okay, you could feel comfortable clicking on that. But if it's unsolicited, do not click on it. All right? Don't even click on it. Banks, insurance agencies, they'll never send you unsolicited emails with attachments or links that you need to click on. They will not do it. If they do, you need to find another banking institution. We'll skip over the password one because I'm going to show you some of that here real quick. Never use any of your personal information in a password. Some of you in here probably do that, so I would recommend that you stop. Avoid online shopping. So don't go to Starbucks, get your laptop out or your iPad or your iPhone and start shopping and buying stuff. Now, I'm gonna expose a slight character defect in Danny tonight. Several years ago, probably 10 years ago, I used to go to like the hacking convention in Las Vegas and learn how to do, I'm not going to say malicious, but learn all these little tricks that the hackers do, and I needed to do that for my work. But I also used to have this application on my computer, and I would go to a hotel, or I could go to Starbucks, and I could open this application up, and I could see everything that you were doing on your computer. Oh, or does that shock you? It shouldn't. Now, it's gotten a little more difficult to do that these days, but all I'm telling you is it's very easy when you go to these public access points. Kurth Memorial Library, Starbucks, what's the coffee shop downtown? Standpipe, thank you. Those are public networks. Even here at church, we have a public Kelties. Matter of fact, I could bring my phone up right now and I could tell every device that's on this network And that would probably scare you. It probably should. But it's an open network. When you access an open network, the expectation in your mind should be anything I do can be seen. So don't put in passwords. Don't put in, there's some exceptions, and I'll tell you about that in a second. Don't put in passwords. Don't shop and put in a credit card number. Don't do any of that stuff. Avoid online shopping. Never log in to sites using a public computer. A lot of times you'll stay at a hotel, and the hotel will have like a business center, and they'll have two computers in there and a printer. Don't use those computers. If you do, don't put in any account. Don't log into any account. Don't put any private information in there. A lot of times hackers will put keystroke loggers, and so they'll actually see the keys that you're typing, and they'll collect that data. And the next thing you know, they have access to your private accounts. So don't do that. Be a good steward of the gifts that God has given you. Do not make transactions over non-secured sites, and I'll show you that in a second. If I don't, somebody remind me, and I'll make sure that you see that. Understand the difference between public and private groups on social media sites, and I'll show you that when we talk about Facebook. So let me share with you this password algorithm. You guys ready for this? Got your pens ready? Yes, you have a question?
It says avoid shopping on open or public. Is it okay to shop on your own?
Oh, yeah. You can shop on your own. You can shop on your own unless I'm over there, and then I might steal your credit card number. I don't know. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. That would be theft. All right. Password algorithm. So here's the problem with passwords. They're easily cracked. And the passwords that are not easily cracked, they're very difficult to remember, so people write them down on post-it notes and stick them underneath their computer keyboard. So if you have access to somebody's computer, the first thing you do is you'd flip the keyboard over and say, I got your password, and now you've been owned. That's what they call it, you've been owned. So don't write your passwords down, right? But what do you do? You got to have this 13, 14 character password. How do you remember it? Well, I'm going to show you an easy way, right? So pay attention. Follow along. I love this. Tamisha, I taught this to Tamisha a long time ago. So the first thing we're going to do is find a base phrase. This is something that you can remember. And so I've been watching this show that has you guys know this song? Edelweiss, Edelweiss, every morning you... So it's from Sound of Music. That's not the show anymore. I do like Sound of Music, but that's not where I got this from. So it's a Nazi show. But this song right here, this is what I'm going to use for my bass phrase, okay? Edelweiss, every morning you greet me. So I've got that. I'm going to write it down. But I need to make it a little more simple. So I'm going to use the first word, Edelweiss, and the last part of that phrase, I'm just going to use the first initial of each letter. You see that? Every morning you greet me. You guys are going to go home tonight and the song is going to be stuck in your head like it is in mine for the last week. Edelweiss. I can even see, I can't remember that dude's name. The man, that's the show I've been watching. Yeah, it's a good show. Anyway, so Edelweiss, every morning you greet me. So the next step is we're going to create complexity. We're going to make this a lot more complex. So just real quick, if I use the word Edelweiss as my password, a hacker could crack that in 0.05 seconds. Does that shock you? That's why password complexity is very important. In less than a second, somebody can crack that Edelweiss as a password. So here it is. We've got Edelweiss, and every morning you greet me. We're going to create some complexity by substituting. Now here's where it gets kind of tricky. So my E's are threes. You see how a three looks like an E flipped over? So that's what I'm going to do. So it's 3D. 3LW, 3, exclamation point, because the exclamation point looks like an I, and the 5s look like S's. So I basically called this Edelweiss with letters and numbers. Make sense? And I'm just going to, for sake of simplicity, I'm just going to leave E-M-Y-G-M there. So now I have a complex password. But still, one of the rules is you do not need to use the same password at every site that you go to. Because if somebody compromises that password at one site, guess what they've done? They've got access to all of the accounts that you have online. So we've got to do something about that. We've got something pretty sufficiently complex, but now we need to make it scalable and portable. So the next thing, man, that is some small font. Sorry about that. Substitute characters from the website. So let's say we're logging into Facebook. I'll take the name Facebook and I'll take some letters from Facebook and I'm going to add those to my password. Do you see how this is starting to turn out? So basically, I can use the same password at every site, but it's a different password at every site because it's got some of the name built into it. So I'm going to take, don't go using Edelweiss. Don't use this password, right? Because everybody in here knows it. But check this out. I'm going to take the F and the A and the O and the K, the first two letters and the last two letters. I've got that, first two letters and the last two letters. And now I'm going to flip OK, or KO. So Facebook, F-A-O-K is going to become F-A-K-O. What's that?
You have to write this down.
I'm going to have to write it down. Now, all this should be in your little packet, right? I cannot stress this enough. Protect your passwords. All right. Now, I'm going to add them to my base phrase. Oh, where did it go? There we go. So you can't see that, but I've got Edelweiss with my complexity. I've got F-A, I've got E-M-Y-G-M, and I've got K-O. And that's my password. So if this was Yahoo, if I was logging into Yahoo, it would be the same thing, except the Yahoo letters would be different. If it was Bank of America, it would be different. Does that make sense? All right, so this will help you protect your identity. It will help you be a good steward of the resources that God has given you. And I can't stress that enough because you just don't need the stress of having your identity stolen. All right, I told Pastor Mark I would quit a little early because we're going to be doing a meeting, but let me just go through. How many of you saw the Facebook quiz? You did? I'm going to show you Kelties.org, and I'm going to show you the Facebook page from my iPad, since most of you will consume those resources with a portable device or a mobile device.
No password?
No password. All right, how many of you have used the church website? Show of hands. Not nearly enough. This is how you find out about what's going on in the life of Kelty's First Baptist Church. Oh, man, that is just terrible. That is just terrible. So take your phones out and you can follow along if you want, or just watch this. So if I want to find out, so I had a couple of questions here. Let me find them. Kelty's endorses the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which was drawn up in which year? Did anybody answer that? How do we know? So here's what's cool. If you want to find out, well, what does Kelties believe? What's their doctrine? What's their statement of faith? You can click this home. Man, you just can't see that. You know what? Hang on a second. I'm going to have a seat. Is that, oh, you can't see that, can you? I need to mirror my display. All right, Kelties. So the church website, you log in, or you don't log in, but you get here, and immediately you see that, you know, we've got some banners that are rotating. The screen resolution's off, so forgive me. But there's this menu button up here. Oh, incidentally, you see that? You see me pointing right there? Does everybody see that? It's an eye in a circle. Let me get this laser pointer. Right there. That eye, if I click on it, it will tell me your connection to this site is not secure. If you're at Starbucks or you're at Standpipe or you're at the library and you go to a website and you see something like that, don't trust it. And we can trust Kelties. There's a couple of reasons here, but generally that means that they do not have a secure, that connection is not encrypted. Right, you want things to be encrypted. If you're going to send your credit card number, you want it encrypted so people can't see it. Protect your identity, be a good steward. Whereas if I go to Gmail here, do you see that lock? No, nobody read my email. But anyway, you see that lock right up there? If I click that, it'll tell me this site is secure. Secure connection, your information is private when it is sent to this site. So that's, I told you that I would tell you about those little pieces of information. If you're going to do something in any public place, make sure that it's a secure site. And still, I wouldn't put my credit card number information in there, right? But always look for the lock next to the URL. That's called a URL right there. All right, back to Kelties. So Kelties, about us, and this is where I found, here's the doctrine. And this is what Kelties affirms and believes as statements of faith in their doctrine. I scrolled all the way to the bottom, and it says, we endorse the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. I would recommend that you guys, if you haven't seen this before, go home tonight and read that New Hampshire Confession of Faith. You click it. We find out that it was written around 1833. You see that? So that's the church website. Lots of stuff here. Small groups. One of the questions was, who is small group number 8? If I click on ministries, I can see home groups. Does anybody know who small group number 8 is? They are Paul and Carolyn Tinkle. Pastor Aaron. One of the questions I asked was, he worked at Family Life Ministries for how long? Or not Family Life. What was it called? We'll find out. There it is. Family Life Today. For 7 years, he worked with Nancy Lee DeMoss. So everything you want to know about Pastor Aaron, Pastor Mark, Pastor Dave, Pastor Jerry, it's all here. Miss Linnell. Oh, I asked also, what is in the background of all the staff pictures? That's kind of an Easter egg. You see that little tree back there? It looks like something out of Dr. Seuss. I don't know what we call those trees out there, but that's Dr. Seuss's tree, and it's in all the pictures. And Miss Linnell, she is a sharp dresser. Let me show you what we found out about Miss Linnell. Here it is. Very sharp dresser. Look at that. She's got a scarf on, so... That was the question there. What accessory was Miss Linnell? This is kind of I don't know. Not.
I've got a question.
Yeah, you have a question.
Why do you think that the technology that we have today is kind of God inspired or kind of a gift of God?
Why do I think technology is? I think it's a product of common grace, right? So God has number one, and I think I talked about this the first week, but you know. God, the creation mandate, we're to exercise dominion, and he's given us intelligence and tools to do that, to be creative, whether it's in the artistic realm, engineering realm. And so technology, as a product of common grace, is he's given us the abilities to, and one of the things I talked about, if you remember, like childbirth, you know, we have the capability of developing medications that can take the pain away and the suffering away of childbirth. You know, that was part of the curse of the fall, is that women would bear children in pain. But common grace, God has allowed us to overcome that with some of the technological advancements that we have. But flip side, right? We can use technology for good, but we can use it for great and devastating evil. And unfortunately, I feel like our trend is going to the latter. There is. There is. And that's another good reason why we should, as Christians, be good stewards of our information. Our identity could be stolen, and that identity could be used to, trade in human trafficking and all manner of just wickedness and evil. So be a good steward. Let me jump to Facebook real quick because I think we're running out of time. Again, you see the green lock. Facebook is a secure site. And I can see over here that I have several Kelties groups. There's Kelties College and Career. That's a group that I've got set up for our students. The Berean class has one. Here's the Kelties First Baptist Church main private group. You see up here it says closed group. And what's important here is what you post in this group, only members of that group can see. Now, there is an element of privacy here, but I would encourage you, whether it's in a wider group like Kelties First Baptist or it's a smaller group like it's your Sunday school group, I pray that you guys can feel comfortable talking about the things that you're dealing with, whether, like Paul, great depression and anxiety, or whether it's a sin that you're dealing with. And maybe not expose it to the broader group, but don't hide it. Have any form of secrecy when it comes to that sin. Because the only way we can have healing is if we rely on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? So, Facebook groups. This is a closed one. There are other closed groups. There's a wider public group where the public can see, but it's really a page. I'd encourage you. So, this is something, and I'll say this in closing. I was encouraged when I came here because I saw how well the staff uses Facebook to communicate. It's a great tool. It's what's really nice about it is it kind of breaks. I mean, we're becoming a bigger and bigger church. And so really the life of our church, the life of our body is going to be lived out in these smaller groups. And Facebook is a tool that we can use to do that. And so, man, I was like, the church I came from, we had a Facebook page, but man, I just got sick of seeing the jokes and, you know, the funny videos. I don't see that here. I see content that is worthy to be posted. I see content that is uplifting and exhorting. And so keep it up. You guys do a really good job with your Facebook groups. And so I encourage you to keep on. And if you're not using it now, I encourage you to use it because it can be a great tool to hold each other accountable, to pray for one another, and just to love on each other, okay? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then Pastor Mark's coming down. All right. Were there any questions? I'll be around. So I know people have questions, but I'll be around, and you can ask those to me later on. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time tonight, and I pray that what we've gone over, that you would just let that sit in our hearts. And Father, just help us to process that information. Father, I pray that you would help us to become good stewards and be better stewards with not just our physical resources, but the way that we handle those resources online and how we share with others. Father, I pray that you would help us to make wise decisions regarding the things that we post, whether they're helpful or hurtful. Father, whether they lift people up or tear people down, I pray that you would let our testimony be, hey, we serve a risen Savior who is Lord of our lives, and we expressly affirm the sovereignty of you in our life, in the real world, and in online. Father, I just pray that we would, everything that we do, whether that's in person or in the virtual realm, would glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.